Well, one more welcome to those of you that have come in the meantime. I'm Chris Nelson. I forgot my name badge, as usual. It's at home. But I'm one of two Christines here. And I just want to say, where's Christine? There you are. I just want to say, because this is pertinent to my starting, that when we prepare for Second Saturday, we basically just say, Lord, what do you want to say to these people today? What is on your heart for this message? And a month or so ago, our whole community was together and we were praying for different things, parts of our ministry, and Christine and I happened to be a group of two. And what the Lord gave us that day, I just want to say, a lot of it came through your prayers, Christine. Just, it really set a tone, and it was, it just blessed me the whole time, so I wanted to give you a shout out. Let's just commit this teaching time to the Lord. Father, I and Paul and a couple of others, Lord, we have sought you, and we are just excited to serve what you have given us. And I just thank you for those who have come, and I pray that you would really give each one the message you have for them this morning. We offer it all to you. Amen. Well, this is a three-part message, and this first part is very short. All of the things that we're saying have to do with repentance and a kind of exchange of things that we do or think or are for something better from the Lord, and that it happens through our repenting in some way or becoming aware that there is something we need to repent of. And I hope that you sense the flavor from beginning to end. There is just so much grace, and I just trust that in whatever way you need to hear that today, you will. And I wanted to just point out behind me the chair, the table, the unlit light, and the junk that's there. And we ask the Lord to give us a perspective from the pew of what he was seeing among us. And this is not to insult anyone, but he just said, there's so much clutter in people's lives that they don't have time to go deep with me. And I want to turn on the light. And there was just this image of a chair, a table with a light, like the place where we settle in with the Lord. But at times we settle in only with part of ourselves. And so that's one thing that we want to get at today. I just have a short word about kind of where we're stepping in Advent, and just the whole idea of the stable and the humbleness of the place where Jesus came to earth, and that he came as a vulnerable little baby. And so without a lot of elaborating, we just felt the Lord was saying, I do understand you from a human standpoint. I do understand your humanity, and on purpose, I came as a baby, and I came to experience your humanity. And the importance of that is that he is incarnate in human vessels. And the message that he had for us was that we weren't to reject the human vessel that we are, but to just realize that when we need help, when there's something that we need help with from the Lord, we don't shrink back and go, oh dear, now he's going to find out what I'm really like. When really he's saying, no, I came to the humble heart, and I want to step into what you're struggling with, and how I made you is important. Not everybody gets the same word from the Lord in terms of ways that he wants to cleanse us. So these are my three points that come from what the Lord has been doing in my life this month. We always ask the Lord to do in us what we are going to speak about. And then we kind of brace ourselves and go, okay, Lord, I think I'm ready. But the Lord just chose to talk to me about respecting the vessel that I am, and to give me a discipline, which I'll describe in a minute. But he just really pointed out the ways that I speak condemning words to myself sometimes, or apologetic words that I speak about myself to others. And he just said to me, self-condemning words close off encouragement. and care that the Father would give, and it cuts off growth. Love encourages growth. Words of love encourage growth, like a playground that is safe. There are no bullies there. Self-acceptance before the Lord, as well as before ourselves, it creates in us a sense of being beloved children. And that is what he's after. Just to be able to say, God lives in my stable, and I'm not going to despise that stable that God made. He chooses the humble as his dwelling place. And humility before the Lord attracts the Lord to us. I feel, you know, I just feel such a conviction saying these things after this month. So, briefly, this is my discipline. This little bracelet someone gave me years ago, and it has sort of a version of that scripture about numbering our days that we may incline our hearts unto wisdom, that we would be careful of the minutes in our days. And the Lord said to wear this so that I would remember to be careful of the words that I speak daily, moment to moment, to myself and to others about me. It's the discipline of speaking faith and agreeing with God over me and also over my kingdom work. So I just want to say, not so much about my process as what I've learned through it, to just entering into the discipline. I'm working together with him on behalf of others in terms of my work. And the Lord said, do not call it work anymore, because it is creating nurturing bread to serve to others. He changed the way I spoke about the ministry that I do. He said, count it as most precious and know that I love you when you are very present to me and when you struggle and feel guilty for certain things, which I'll share later. They're nothing too drastic. But the point was needing help to do what he was showing me and to turn to him, was making room in myself and submitting humbly to a discipline that was tailored just to me. And what I learned and say to you is the Lord said, if you don't let him tailor his works in you to who you are, our disciplines become pretty tiresome pretty fast. And so the point of this is just He nurtures us through the disciplines that he gives us. And in order for us to know what he wants to change about us or form newly in us, we have to go to him for it. And that's what he loves, like a little child going to a parent and just saying, I can't handle this myself. And so the Lord comes in and speaks to what we need, but he also speaks to who we are and what our capacities are. And so I guess that's my take home from this first few minutes, is just to be aware probably that the Lord would like to address more how he's wired you and who you are in terms of the ways that he works with you in day-to-day life, and to be open to inviting his disciplines or his correction, because it nurtures the relationship. And so he said, These disciplines are nurture, designed for you and not someone else. And I am kind. And he is kind. That's what I've been finding this month. So I'm going to turn this over to Paul, who has another, this is Paul Curry. He has another dimension to share about repentance.
Pray with me a moment, please. Holy Father, I am so thankful that beyond anything we can sing or say or present this morning exists your love, your truth. You are further than our most imaginative ways of expressing who you are and what you do for us. And God, we are very grateful, and we depend upon the fact that your truth does this work, not the meagerness of how we present it. In your precious name we pray, amen. At the beginning, I want to say the few things I want to make sure you take away from this. And then I'll explicate further, but I'm sure I'm going to talk too much, and then I'll have to rush at the end. So I want to get the bullet points out there at the beginning. First of all, each of us, each one of us sitting here is a holy temple. God dwells within. He has placed his spirit within us. We are the temple of the living God. We have a God who is jealous of us. He is jealous of every aspect, every moment, every word, every thought, every action. He wants it all. And he is a terrible God. He is awesome beyond our understanding. He is mighty beyond belief. He is worthy of holy fear, a terror that would make our limbs tremble before him. Not because he is after us in anger, but he's after us in love. And he is so beyond who we are, we should tremble before him. And the third thing I want to say is there is no shame in being a child. There is no shame in being a child of God. Nothing God ever does with us, nothing Christ has done, nothing the Spirit breathes in us is about shame. It's no shame in being a child, in needing to learn, in needing to be directed, guided, instructed, corrected. Now, many of us have had wounded childhoods, but I hope at least in every one of your lives has been at least a moment when you've experienced a parent who loved you and came to you and said, no, do it this way. Let's not do that. That's harmful. In a way that was purely out of love. Again, many of us haven't experienced that, but that is all God does with us. The whole point of everything he does is to shape us, because God can't exist with evil. He cannot exist with unrighteousness, anything unholy. When you come, it's almost like those repelling magnets. You get the wrong ends and they will not meet. God cannot meet us. Not because of anything out of his anger, but because of the obstacles we present. So it's in that obedience and repentance that we come to him and learn, because they are inextricably intertwined. Without obedience, there's not repentance. Without repentance, there is not obedience. These things have to occur together. Without them, there is no story of our lives before God. But again, I want to underscore, if I were to title this talk, it would be the joy of obedience and the joy of repentance. Obedience, discipline, repentance, coming to him, these are gifts. When the Spirit nudges us into some understanding of where we are off from him, where we have put up an obstacle, where we are cluttered, where the weeds have grown up, anything that has come between us, God says, I got to get that out of there. I love you. I am here for you. I am always eternally here for you. But this is keeping you from feeling and coming closer to me and getting the fullness of my joy, and my fullness of my joy being expressed in and through you. Psalm 119 is a psalm I live with. I was telling some friends yesterday morning, if it weren't for Psalm 119, I would be somebody who knows an awful lot about the text, but would not know God. I would know the word, but I would not know the God behind the word. I like learning. I'm good at it. I love reading. I'm good at that. And that's who I would be. Psalm 119 keeps me aligned, keeps me grounded. Every action verb in that psalm comes from God. He gives, he directs, he instructs, he provides. I receive, I run after. Now those are action verbs too, that's for all you grammarians, I understand that. But they are in response to God's action. I never initiate anything other than opening my will to him, giving myself to him in response, in reaction to what he gives me. All the directives, all the commands, the precepts, the instructions are God's way of saying, this is the path. The obedience is not the goal. God is the goal. The obedience is not the end result. It is loving God that is the end result. And repentance then becomes this place where we experience, oh, the Spirit says, you're not quite in tune with what I've got going on for you. Now, I'm not going to repeat the words that Brenda and Jenny read from Isaiah, but I'm going to do a little reading of the rest of the sections of Isaiah. And it's a bit of a spoiler alert because I have to touch into what's going to come in the next couple of Second Saturdays. But you can't just pull out part of this. You've got to receive the whole thing, because what I'm going to start reading comes right in the middle. So Brenda and Jenny read this passage. Come. There's no price here. I'm giving you this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, coming after this thirst, and you don't have to bring a penny to this, you're going to be given all this. This seems pretty like a smack in the face. And I think the intent here, God speaking through Isaiah, is this aspect of, you are my people, Paul, you are my son, but in these areas, I have to call this wickedness. I have to call this unrighteousness. It is not the all, the best, the every holiness and every righteousness I have for you. You need to understand how serious it is that the smallest little aspect that you can kind of justify and say, well, come on, that's not so bad. That's an obstacle. That prevents me from giving you everything. And most importantly, it prevents you from coming closer to me. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So much of the time, the words we try to put around this, we talk about parenting, we have no pure example of parenting. We talk about love. We have no pure example of love in our lives. The text presents it. We keep trying to find ways to say God loves us, and we keep hearing things a little off. God loves each of us equally. Well, we all know, as humans, we can't do that. So it's hard to make what we know come and exist here. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, thank the Lord that that is true. But isn't it difficult to actually live there? We express this, we believe this, and yet we constantly, well, some of us more than others, reject that in how we live. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And then you shall go out, joy and peace. And I'm, as much as I could keep reading there, I need to move on. But that's at the center of this beautiful transition from, you don't pay a thing, I give you this, and this will be done, is this reminder, I am a holy God. And you need to understand that. You need to, in love, fear me. You know, we love and serve a king. We love and serve a God. We have a king and a God who loves us, who sacrificed himself for us. And then we're surprised when the Spirit keeps reminding us about all these little aspects of our lives that are not where God wants them to be. Again, not because he's upset at us. He's wanting to remove this stuff from our lives. Mark 1:15, John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. Repent and believe. Repentance is the aspect of our story that invites belief. Without repentance, we will not believe. We cannot receive righteousness without repentance. It's a discipline, a reality check, a correction and redirecting, a returning. I love that part in Isaiah, return to the Lord. This isn't a brand new thing. This is a return. This is a constant, evolving movement in God's life with us, the Spirit's presence in us, within us, to continue to remind us, to push us, prompt us, return, return. You're getting off course. Now, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, what we usually refer to as the Lord's Prayer, I for myself, I like to call it the disciples' prayer, because they came to him saying, teach us to pray. And this is the prayer he gives them. I've been struck by this a long time, because after, right away, first of all, of course, we declare God is holy. Your will is being done. And we declare that all things come from him. Thanks for your provision for this day. Please grace me with that. And the next thing in this prayer is, forgive me. Forgive me. I'm going to screw up. Please forgive me for that. And help me forgive those that screw up against me. Now, I find that fascinating. There is this assumption from our loving God and an acceptance of who we are and who we are going to continue to be in this life is needing forgiveness. And to need forgiveness means we need to repent. We cannot receive forgiveness unless we come and say, Lord, forgive me. This is what I've done wrong. This is where I've reached for less than the best. Currently, the Lord with me, it's not like I don't have major things he's working on either. But one of the things that God has really been working with me about is how I spend my time. I love to read. Am I always reaching for the best book? Or am I reading for something that's a little more medicating? I like movies. Is this the best movie to watch? Or is this something that I'm just using to kind of vent my anger? All sorts of things. God's kind of said, Paul, I want the best for you. Now, in one sense, it's not the same kind of sinful presentation I might be doing if I'm cursing at my neighbor for cutting me off as he on the highway. But it's still something less. Anything less than what God has for me, it means I need to repent. I need to open up. The Spirit is prompting me to understand that. I'm not making those urges up for myself, questioning this book, getting through about 40 pages and go, why am I reading this? This is doing nothing for me. And I close the book and I thank the Lord for that. It continues to happen. But that's part of what this process is. It's not just, in the sense, the macro issues of big-time sins. It's every little nuance that God is saying, I want to refine this. I want to bring you closer. This is the path. And at the same time, I am to hear that, and as Chris so lovingly expressed in several of our worship songs, I'm doing this out of love. This is not my anger being expressed. I'm angry at the sin. I'm angry at the evil one for the temptations he puts in your life. I'm angry at evil, but I love you. This picture, Rembrandt's of the prodigal sons, is an amazing picture. One of the beauties of it is the presentation of both sons. And I think explicating visually what I just said. We all think of the first son, the young son, runs off and he's wallowing in the pig slop until that joyful moment when he experiences repentance. I think he, on his knees, spitting out the last bit of slop he's tried to ingest, I think it's joy. Oh, I have this home and a father who is there and waiting for me. Meanwhile, you got another son. Now, I think his problem is that he's fallen in love with the idea of his obedience more than he loves his father. And that's just as damaging, my friends. That's just as damaging. If I love my praxis, if I love the word, reading the word more than I love God, then I've got something backwards. This is a vehicle. This is a path to God. God knows who we are. I thought of it again, Chris, as you were speaking, as we come to these and these things we deal with, and we think we're dealing with them by ourselves. We're dealing with them like in a closet. No one knows how bad I am. No one knows this. Or here's, I got to make sure I protect myself this way. I got to keep this. Meanwhile, you got God chuckling. You know, Paul, I see every bleeding thing. I hear every thought. I notice before you do what you're going to say. That has become another aspect of the gift and blessing, to understand God knows this about me. Why do I pretend? What good does it do to turn away? Now, we're going to see in a moment, and Tom and Elm, you can come up, and we're going to see a presentation of what it means to resist. Forgetting that God has clothed us, if we will receive that clothing. Now, Tom is dressed and will represent the figure of Christ, and Elm is a man who loves God, but he's struggling. He's got a lot of clutter. He's got a lot of stuff in his life, and he's not hearing well Christ knocking at the door. Christ continues to knock at our door and with open arms be waiting for us to receive what he has for us. But Elm's character, he's just kind of caught up in all his clutter. He can't hear, he can't see. The light's off. Meanwhile, Christ keeps knocking. The Spirit keeps prompting Elm, but Christ keeps knocking, waiting with open arms. Elm continues to resist that, kind of determined that he's going to just work it out here on his own. Until the Spirit's promptings nudge Elm enough that he rises, opens the door, and receives what Christ has for him. Now, the thing about this is, Christ doesn't love Elm any less while he's sitting in that chair in the clutter than he does at this moment when Elm steps into his full embrace at this time. God's love never changes for us. We don't know that. We don't know how to do that. But this is what Christ does. He's continually waiting with all his love, always at every moment. Thanks, guys. And now Tom's going to give a witness of his own to this.
Well, what I have this morning is a confessimony. You have not heard that word, have you? It's a combination of a confession and a testimony. A confessimony. And that is because the Bible says in James to confess your sins to one another, and so you may be healed. And it also says in Revelation, Jesus says, talking about us as believers, we overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. So this is my confessimony, that during the building of our townhouse, we were surprised that many statements and promises by our builder, by our builder were not true or were greatly exaggerated. Many of the requests we made were simply ignored or forgotten. He never acknowledged those things or has never taken responsibility for any of that. it was very frustrating. I felt very much disrespected and was greatly offended. However, I had determined that I would be kind and patient and always speak to him in that way. And so I expected the same in return from him. The Holy Spirit gets the credit for my behavior on that part because I was able to do that. I never told him what I thought of him or the things I thought about him. To his face, I was always patient and kind. And I felt pretty good, really. I thought, hey, I'm doing okay. Nothing returned in kind for how I felt. But in fact, I told some of you, maybe those that asked how we were doing, I may have told you what I thought of the man in one way or another, so please forgive me for that. And because I had treated him well, I thought, well, 70 times 7, I'm doing pretty good. And that's where I got into trouble, because I routinely expressed those things to others. And it was in an underhanded way that I was trying to get even. It's basically what I was doing. Trying to express how I felt. But what I was actually doing was piling up offenses, an accumulation of stuff against this guy. But one day, I finally heard God. I heard what his perspective was on what I was doing, even though I thought it was all kind of in secret. But I've stopped doing that. I have to let you know that I don't do that anymore. I repented of that and knew God's forgiveness right away. And I was feeling a lot better until God said, son, you're not done. Remember, I said, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. I want you to pray for him. Ouch. That was very hard, and it wasn't supposed to be a prayer like, God, convict him of the way he is. So he changes. No, God wanted me to pray for him in a way that blessed him, because he's someone that God loves and wants to bless. At that moment, I couldn't do it. My pride was simply in the way. It was too much to ask. I was the one that was offended. I was the injured one. He had no idea what was going on. He gets off scot-free with a blessing from God. So I didn't right away. But I was driving one day someplace and praying in the Spirit like I usually do. And suddenly a sign appeared, a billboard, with a guy's name on it. It wasn't his, but it was just like his, only spelled differently. So that was a definite go-ahead. And I prayed for him at that moment. I was able to pray for him freely and with a heart prayer. Because it says if you don't forgive from your heart, it's not forgiveness. It's just going through the motions. So God knew that and had waited till the time was right, like he does. How did he know that? But now, there is something else to genuinely blessing him. I thought, well, probably he's going to change. Not so much. But I have. I can now accept things the way they are and take the speed that it takes to get them fixed or whatever. And I can be at peace with that because I did what God led me to do, knowing what I needed. And you know, what I learned in this was it's not so much about me acknowledging and repenting of my sin, although it's essential, but it was really about intimacy between me and God. True forgiveness, like I said, is really essential. Don't get me wrong on that, but we make everything about obedience rather than making it about relationship. He longs to remove the slightest hindrance in that relationship. And that's what he's after. Obedience happens, but intimacy is what he's after. Intimacy happens. I think it's important to repeat that if you allow me to say that just being in step with him on a legalistic point of view is not what he's after. If there's anything like the magnets, if there's anything in between, they're not going to be tight together. So what he did for me was gently and thoroughly point out what's in there, what's making that not connect. And then he took it. I didn't have to do something to get there. He took it because he's saying, yeah, come here, son. Amen.
Clee. I want to end with a piece about forgetting and remembering. Philippians 3. Paul talks about forgetting what lies behind. I press on. Friends, God's not about reminding us about what we've done in the past. We repent in the present, and we put it behind us. What we remember, God's remembering, is always about his love, his truth, his power, his promise, his word, what he's going to do, what he is doing now. It's always that creative now moving into the future. We need to forget. We need to forget. No matter what we've done, where we've been, how long it's taken, focusing on what we've done, focusing on self-loathing, focusing on our problems, that's my eyes looking at me. God wants my eyes looking at him. Christ wants my eyes on his love, his sacrifice. The Spirit wants my heart's eyes on his presence. That is what we are told to remember. Throughout Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, God's asking us to remember who he is, not what we have done, not where we have failed. He knows we're going to fail. And at the level of love, he doesn't care. He knows. That's why Christ came, to cover that. It's already been done for us, folks. We choose to not receive it. That's the only thing that prevents the fullness of his grace. You know, I could speak a long time about this. God is really an amazing, powerful God who loves us, wants only the best for us, and at the same time will not abide anything that is not from him. Praise God that he loves us and brings us home to him.
I'm just going to turn the light on. You probably can't even tell that it's on, but I'm just going to wrap up sort of a bookend to what we've been talking about. We just felt that we couldn't do justice to this topic if we didn't talk about the fact that a lot of times we stay on the surface dealing with things with the Lord and either are not aware that there's something deeper influencing what we're doing on the surface, or we really just don't care to open that part up to the Lord or to ourselves. So just again, I'm just wrapping up here before we go to journaling. But what has really become important to me in the last weeks again, it has to do with our identity, that if we really understand who we are in Christ and that our life is to glorify the Lord, we don't want to stay on the surface. We want the integrity of a life that is healed. The whole structure of our being is healed, that we are a new creation through and through. And what we'll find when we turn on the light and really spend time with the Lord is that He wants time to go to a deeper place often that's fueling sin that we're doing. That's fueling something on the outside if we will let Him do that. Again, this was when I was saying, Lord, do what you want to in my month before this. And I was in a quiet time, and it was like I was in I don't want to say a manhole. It was just, there was a rim at the top of light, and I was standing down under, and Jesus was looking over, and it was like I'm standing in my soul, and He said to me, but what's down there? And I thought, down where? And then He's going, no, there's this other layer down there, and I want to deal with you with something in your soul, but I need to be able to get down to that other thing. And that wasn't scary to me, but it did, you know, it did take the willingness to really ask Him some questions. And again, out of our prayer time for this, I think the best descriptions of knowing when the Lord wants to go deeper is noticing where there's dissonance or a disconnect in our lives. Just noticing that we keep stumbling over things in our souls, that some things just aren't adding up. There isn't the peace and harmony. That's a cue that we need to take some time and ask the Lord to go deeper. And the image that we had in prayer was like a heart that had folds in it. And the folds had little things, little thorns that we'd gotten used to. The heart being just that out of which we operate, that we get used to little painful things. They become part of us. And the Lord is going, no, I have better for you. Let me into that little fold of your heart, that something got embedded in that and in there, and I want to pick it out. So I think those two things. The other reaction that keeps us, I think, from the confession peace, the deliverance and peace the Lord has for us is when our attitude is just, Lord, I can handle this myself. I'm doing just fine. I've got it covered. I'll resolve it myself. And we can sort of live out of that place. And the Lord goes, well, his statement was, you and I can do bigger things. And it's just like, you know, wasting our energy maintaining when the Lord is saying, how about we just get rid of that thing? So in that vein, just to finish the story that I began at the beginning of when I was talking before, the thing that the Lord used most to show me just to do this in my life was a frustration that I had connected to my family and my job and everything. And that was just a waning zeal for intercession. And it used to be the thing I loved most to do. And it was a pleasure to go to intercession. And I just, like we do when we feel we're failing the Lord, we just sort of start beating up on ourselves and trying harder. Lord, if I try harder, if I set time aside. And that was sort of like, tell me, what is down there? And what was down, this is the wrap-up, I think, from the whole talk, in a way, is that the Lord knows our deep heart so well. And if we just give Him a chance to sort it out, as I did. He just pointed out several experiences from the last year or two that were very weighty, where I did not feel that He really answered my prayers. I did deep, deep intercession, and it just felt like, what was all that for, Lord? And so what He said was very true. We're not talking sin here. We're talking a deep, deep degree of disappointment. Disappointment in prayer. Disappointment in your principles of intercession that just didn't seem to work this time. And he basically said, there's something broken, and you can't fix it yourself, but you can invite me in to that place, and I will fix it because I know how. And it's going to be a process, and it's going to take time, but I will get you back up to loving intercession again. And it's that relief, the friendship, that being known by the Lord in all these things, and in what Paul was talking about too. It's our relationship with him that he so wants intact. And it's that we are top to bottom healed and just not doing things to medicate what he really wants to free us from. So we'll leave you with that. I think I'll leave you really with one other thing. Is in all of this, that where we feed on things other than the Lord, you know, another thing the Lord said was, I'll restore your appetite for me. And I think that's across the board. If we let him in, he'll restore our appetite for him and for the things of God. So, Father, we've talked about so many things, but the one thing is that you are about love and loving us and our loving you deeply. Lord, I pray now as we just turn to quiet with you, that you'll speak to each one of us. Just come where we are today, Lord. Speak to us. In your gracious name, amen. For those of you who haven't been here before, we just spread out for about 40, 45 minutes. We use these sheets that you have. Of course, I left mine over there. Just go through this questions. Some of them won't be meaningful to you. Some of them won't be. Just ask the Lord to direct you where he wants to speak today. And then there'll be a bell and some worship that'll call you back from the journaling time. Thanks. Oh, yes. Oh, the stations. Thank you. These four up here, the portrait, the stable, the washing water, which we just mean for like renewing our baptismal washing, that you can just come be looking at any of these that might be meaningful to you in the context of your quiet time. Sometimes people just find things really unfold with an image. So thank you.